Please turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Would you give your life for Jesus Christ? Would you attend church if doing so would put your life at risk? Would you encourage your spouse and children to attend church if doing so would put their lives at risk? I don't know what your answer might be. I do know that many Christians around the world will make, and in fact have made, this decision today. Each year, the organization Open Doors issues a report on global Christian persecution, including a list of countries that are rated for the severity of persecution. According to the 2012 report, North Korea still has the dubious honor of topping the chart for systematic persecution of Christians. Even the possession of a Bible is punishable by death or lifelong incarceration. What evil to choose is like flipping a coin. Because if you are found to be disloyal to the government, it is not only you who will go into prison. It's your entire family, kit and caboodle. They all go. The concentration camps, and these are real concentration camps, there are places tucked away in the northern mountains to which people are brought never to be seen again. The English language does not have enough adjectives to describe the utmost extreme brutality and the inhumane conditions that prevail in these prison camps. Until recently, the world has only speculated, knowing about the existence of these camps, they've only speculated about what truly goes on there. And there have been rough sketches of life in one of these prison camps until recently, when a 23-year-old managed to escape. Escape is almost impossible, but not impossible, a word that will resonate with today's message too. Now, this 23-year-old man escaped, and like many others, you have to picture this. He was born in this concentration camp. He was born in a place that has got to be one of the darkest and most hopeless places the earth has ever seen. If you are a Christian in North Korea, you are considered disloyal and disloyal people and their families, kit and caboodle, disappear. Would you profess your faith in Jesus by attending a church service? In the 4th century, a fierce debate arose over the question of whether those who temporarily defect from the faith should be received back into the church after they repent of their defection. The debate arose after the persecution under Emperor Diocletian towards the end of the 3rd and the beginning of the 4th century. So here were defectors who, in the face of real torture, physical torture, and certain death, denied Jesus in order to save their skin, to save their lives. Should these people be considered apostates? And should they be barred from membership? They should not be readmitted into the church then. Or should they be treated with mercy and forgiveness for their lapse of faith and then be rehabilitated? In our discussion of Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, we have yet to render a definition of apostasy, which has been the subject of last week's sermon, in which we began with the question, who possibly can fall away? Who are the people that are described in this catalog of 5 benefits in 6, 4 through 5. 5 benefits received, and we concluded, and this is beyond the shadow of a doubt, those who fall away, they are people who have had ample exposure to the community of faith. They are people who used to be members of a local church. We now turn to the question of what exactly the sin of apostasy is. And I wish to highlight 2 aspects. Number 1, the finality of the sin. So this is a question concerning consequence. And number 2, the enormity of the sin. The finality of the sin and its consequence is conveyed by the first word of this catalog of benefits. The first word being impossible. And this adjective connects with the phrase impossible to be renewed to repentance. Impossible. The position of the term being first in verse 4 and at the beginning of this longer sentence is emphatic. Now, I could make this very simple, I could make this very easy and say, impossible. Well, that just means impossible, not possible. But the term is used 4 times throughout the letter, and we have the luxury, we have the privilege of investigating these instances. And the meaning is like the song, it remains the same in each of these instances. 6:18. Now, this is in the immediate neighborhood of this verse, 6:4. 6:18 states that it is impossible for God to lie. This does not mean unlikely, and it does not mean improbable. As the God of truth, He cannot lie. It's impossible. Unthinkable. 10:4, again, says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This too is an inviolable principle. You cannot speculate that under certain conditions there might be an exemption or there might be a loophole. Animal sacrifices have no power and they are therefore useless to take away sins. It's bringing the wrong tool to the problem. The wrong key to the door, it will not open. And therefore, animal sacrifices cannot, under no circumstances, take away sins. And finally, 11:6. 11:6 maintains, without faith, it is impossible to please God. any attempt at all to draw near to God apart from faith in God as He is revealed in Scripture is an abortion. You will not succeed. This is not a question of likelihood or of difficult odds. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's unthinkable. And so, by the same token, we read that it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who've received all of the blessings listed in verses 4 and 5, it is impossible for those who fall away to be renewed to repentance. And once again, impossible means impossible. But what does that mean? Repentance, here, is a close synonym of enlightenment, of which the author said it can only occur once for all. Namely, when a person first comes to know Jesus Christ as the light of the world, from that moment on, and it's unrepeatable, from that moment on, that person has been enlightened. And in the same way, by the same token, there is no such thing as a reconversion, which is what a second repentance is, which is what it means in this context. To be renewed to repentance is a second repentance. It's a turning from darkness to light. It cannot be repeated. And there is no reason why we should limit this impossibility to the human sphere, to make it mean that a human being cannot convert another human being, or one person cannot bring to repentance another person. The author would not have had to argue this position, which no first century Christian would have believed, which I don't believe, which I believe you don't believe. I don't believe that there is anyone here who actually thinks that a human being can bring about the repentance, the salvation, the conversion of another human being. You may be instrumental towards this, but you cannot do it. Now, the author would not have to argue this point. This needs to be ascertained. You need to understand this. This is a divine commitment to limit himself in his relation to apostates. By God's decree, it is impossible to restore them because he will not do it. By God's decree, that will not change. Such a person is beyond the reach of grace because God will not grant this person repentance. An apostate will not repent because he doesn't have the heart to do it, because God will not do it. The door of grace remains shut. Now, why is he so stern? Why so stern? That leads us to think about the severity or the enormity of the sin. And the author delivers the rationale in 6:6b, saying, because, this is the reason, because they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. That's why it's impossible to renew the apostate to repentance. He sees all. He hears all. He confesses all, only to throw it all away and to turn his or her back on Jesus. This falling away, as it is described here, is a conscious decision. The language is beyond the shadow of a doubt. It involves a conscious decision and a verdict, a decision that is based on a verdict concerning Jesus Christ. The decision is to disown Jesus. And the verdict is crucify him. Crucify him. by which one joins those who killed him. That's extreme, isn't it? That is so absolute. Well, that's because it is absolute. It's absolute. After all the knowledge and after all the blessings experienced, you cannot turn from Jesus without also expressing your hatred of him. Another way of putting this is to say, there is no way back from a confession of Jesus. You cannot profess to be in the kingdom today and then fall away and then come back and say, I changed my mind. I'm coming back. Arnold Schwarzenegger may be able to do this, but a sinner, an ordinary sinner, cannot. You either love him or you cast your vote with those who hated him, who killed him, who crucified him. And notice that the name used for Christ here is not merely Jesus. That would be the favorite of the author to the Hebrews. Most often he refers to Jesus with the name Jesus. But here it's not the name Jesus, it's the title Son of God, and that's deliberate. Because it accurately reflects the former confession of this person. It's what this person used to confess, used to believe. This is the enormity of the sin. That someone once confessed Christ to be the Son of God, Christ to be the Divine Son, and that the gospel is the gospel of the Divine Son, only to turn his back on Jesus, to reject him, and thereby, as the author says here, make Christ the object of public contempt. So here is a person who becomes a walking liability to the gospel of Christ and to the name of Christ. Christ ain't no savior. I've been there. I've seen it all. It ain't true. Let me tell you about it. God was not in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I have seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it all, and it's not true. And God says, that's enough. I will not forgive this. Just as there was no second exodus for those who turned back to Egypt after Moses had led them out of the house of bondage, so also there is no second conversion, there is no second repentance, there is no second enlightenment for those who disown the Savior. The Greek term apostasia, apostasy, already hints at the nature of this sin from which there is no return, since it means departure. It's final. This is an utter and willful renunciation. This is a final and conscious departure from the Christian faith. It's the rejection of Christ by one who used to be a professor. Apostasy is thus the antonym of conversion. It is unconversion. Even though that must not be forgotten, and as we said last week, the person who can fall away has never truly been saved, has never truly been sealed by the Holy Spirit, but can boast of this list of experiences. They are genuine religious experiences that believer and unbeliever share. So that outwardly, for perhaps a long period of time, there was no reason to say this person is a true believer and this person is not. You couldn't tell. Apostasy is unconversion. And a person who thus commits, and once again, the language of these verses implies a conscious commitment. The person who thus commits to apostasy cannot come back. It will remain outside of grace. You must appreciate that this is the real danger that the Hebrews faced. Let us recall their situation. Jewish Christians who had come out of the synagogue, out of Judaism, and they had embraced Jesus as their Savior. Now, because of persecution and hardship, because they have received the brunt of the hatred of the world for being Christians, they said, maybe we should reconsider. Maybe we should negotiate the position of Jesus in our soteriology and in our theology. Maybe we should go back to the synagogue, because there we would certainly be received. And if there, we would not be persecuted by the Roman government or by anyone else. And our family members, oh, how beautiful it would be. I could go back to my grandma for dinner or for lunch, and we would not be divided over this faith issue. We would be a family as we were intended to be. And the shadow of darkness that was cast upon us because of this gospel, perhaps we were misguided, perhaps we were wrong. It's possible, isn't it? So they contemplated to return to Judaism. Now, please understand that if they had reverted, or if they had returned to Judaism, they would have returned to a religion that must be ascertained. This is absolute truth. They would have returned to a religion that does, after all, not profess Jesus as Son of God. And since the Father, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the curse of the law, Jesus, since then, there is no way of turning the clock back to an earlier point in the history of redemption. To do so is to engage in outright idolatry and rejection of the work that God has done in Jesus. It is as if you were to say, well, nothing has happened after all, business as it used to be. It makes no difference. Yes, it does. There is no way back from a confession of Jesus Christ. There's only a way forward. So if they had returned to Judaism, they would have had renounced Jesus, necessarily and with fatal consequence. And I do not intend to be cynical, but picture this. You can see this group of people from within the congregation after their falling away. They would still go to work. They would still cultivate their profession. They would still live in the same place. They would have the same address. They would still be listed in government documents under the same name. They would eat and drink. They would get married. They would raise children, plant trees, build houses, cultivate their business. They would probably get old. Maybe they would reach a biblical age, but all without hope. I speak as an ignorant man. I understand this. But is this not worse than to grow up in a prison camp and possibly to die there? Is this not worse than to be raised at Baradur itself? If you live each and every day of your life without the possible hope of salvation, that's the ultimate darkness. I cannot imagine something more tragic than this. A person who falls away is not someone who wants to repent, but God won't let him. Nor is it a falling into sin. It's a falling away. It's a conscious decision, and it's final. There's no return. And Scripture is clear that all manner of sins will be forgiven. Even the worst of sins will be forgiven. And the record of the lives of those who walked by faith long before us is also the record of sinners, real sinners in the real world, who were not only capable of lying, drunkenness, adultery, murder. No, they committed these sins too, but they did not fall away. Peter, one of the apostles, Peter even denied Jesus. Once? No. Twice? Nine. Thrice. And he swore an oath. He swore an oath not to know Jesus when he was questioned about his allegiance. But he did not fall away, because he did not disown Christ in his own heart. The very fact that Peter returned afterwards is enough to force the conclusion that he had not crossed the line. God kept him, as he does all his children. God kept him, and God keeps all of his children. Therefore, a temporary lapse in faith due to temptation, due to weakness, due to fear of pain, fear of torture, fear of death, due to despair, does not in itself constitute the fatality of falling away. And if you are overwhelmed by your guilt, the remedy to your dilemma is right behind me, the cross. If you are overwhelmed by guilt over your sin, remember, you have taken your sins to the cross. Leave them there with Him, and God will forgive you. If you bear a burden, you are not an apostate because of it. But I must say that you, like every other Christian, like every other person who is of faith, you must repent. You must repent. David, who knew a thing or two about being a sinner, wrote a confession which God, in His great, great mercy, included in His book. A confession that God wants us to take to heart. David's confession is, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, You will not despise." If you have a genuine concern about your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you care about the love of God, then you will find time and space to be alone with Him and to pour out your heart to Him, and He will not reject you. He will not cast you out. But brothers and sisters, don't forget, there's no facet of the Christian life that can be reduced to an exercise of our own will to be holy, to be good, to be righteous, to be repentant. You cannot turn on a dime. It's not that simple. I wish it was, but it isn't. The righteousness which you received when you first believed in the gospel, that was a righteousness and is a righteousness that is outside of yourself. That's how your Christian life began, and I suggest to you that that is how it will continue. That is how it must continue. There was a leper. in the days of Jesus, who came to the Lord and he fell down before him and he begged him, Lord, if you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was willing. And because he can, he did make him clean. And by the same token, it was God who pronounced us clean, pronounced us right through faith in Christ on the basis of the blood of Christ. But we mustn't think that it is any different with our sanctification, that it is any different with how we grow in the Christian life and in Christian character and in the grace of God. It's no different. Our sanctification is always God's will. You do not need to question that. You do not need to wonder about this. God's will for me and for you and for every Christian is our sanctification. However, the reality is you must still rely on Him, not your own religious efforts, to see it done. And although our efforts are always required so that apart from me working, nothing will be accomplished in my life, sanctification comes from God through the written word. Sanctification comes from outside of us. And we must trust Him to do this work within us while we yield to Him, while we give ourselves to Him. And the person who does not embrace this confidence that God will work will not and cannot grow in grace, but will go into regression. It's inevitable, because you either go forward or backward in the Christian life, and there is no neutral ground. What is God doing in you? What do you believe about God's work within you? Do you truly believe that if you break before Him and if you yield to Him, God will go to work? If you believe this, what you believe will be seen in your life. This too is an inviolable principle. At the end of the day, you will do what you believe. And God honors everyone who honors Him. So we have spent a good deal of time in trying to analyze and understand this language of falling away. And before we leave this subject, and I do not mind leaving it at all, but before we leave this subject, I caution everyone against thinking that this is a precise science. It's not. When someone has crossed the line, when someone is beyond the reach of grace, when it becomes impossible to renew someone to repentance, we do not know. The warning is real. The danger is all too real, but we do not know from person to person when that will occur. Because we do not possess infallible powers of discernment or reason. It's impossible to tell when the person has crossed the line. Never stop praying for loved ones, for friends, for neighbors. Never give up on anyone at all. Don't give up on yourself. God alone knows. We can be sure of one thing. If you have been a Christian for 10 years, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, or if you even grew up in a Christian home, so that you, in one way or another, have always been close to the kingdom of God, you must respond to the call of the gospel. Nothing has changed. Respond with all your heart and everything that you have. And if you think, I don't know whether I'm beyond grace, but I'm pretty sure I'm not a Christian, don't allow yourself any rest until you know that you have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you even for the warnings of your word, for the wounds that this word inflicts upon us, for they are inflicted in faithfulness and in love. We pray that if we have been slack in making our calling and election sure, that your Spirit would go to work within us. We pray that if there are those who have gone into spiritual regression, which there is no doubt there must be some, that you would correct this and guide us back onto the path of life. Make us to rejoice in the gospel. Make us to see clearly what it is that you have done in us. And then let us yield ourselves so that you would grant us the fullness of joy and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome every resistance to the truth, to lead every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever and ever. In his name we pray. Amen.